It's Wednesday, January 31st. That means it's the end of the month. That means I had a long day. That means I'm going to have an even longer day tomorrow, because that is the life of an accountant. So this is a Christian commute that's taking place in the dark. So I'm going to have trouble reading my show notes. And it's a four-verse Christian commute, because Paul just kept going. And I couldn't fit two verses into a coherent statement. So we have a full show that includes four verses in the Bible chapter review, a question in the inbox about a passage in Exodus, and then the show topic, which I forgot, but don't worry, I wrote it down on my notes. Oh, and there they go, they fell. Whoa, almost ran off the road. Not doing well today. David repented. David repented is today's show topic. And I am coming to you from Studio B, and Studio B has been making a weird noise when I've been turning it on, so it might be time to take Studio B in for a tune-up, because we really can't have a Christian commute without a car, can we? And Studio A has seen better days, and Studio A is loud, so I don't want to have to be driving Studio A. All right, so let's get right into the Bible chapter review. It's Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24, and to make matters worse, I wrote little, so I can't hardly read my handwriting. All right. You know what? Let me just wing it, okay? Because I read this. This is really about putting on the new man. Paul's talking about not walking in your former ways as a Gentile, but rather walking in truth. You know, you're in Christ. You've learned the truth in Christ, so you're going to be conformed in Christ. And this is going to be really short if I give you the Cliff Notes wing it version. You know, Paul wants the Ephesians to lay aside their old life. And the old life was corrupted by the lust, the deceit of lust. All right. Is it lust of deceit or deceit of lust? This is a terrible show. Which is being corrupted. Lay aside the old life, which is being corrupted with the lust of deceit. So remember what I talked about yesterday about being so greedy in your sensuality? Well, that is akin to the lust of deceit. These people who are deceiving themselves, they're ignorant, they're willfully ignorant in their lascivious acts, and they lust so much that they deceive themselves in their callousness and reject the truth. And Paul is saying, lay that old life aside. Put on the new self. And the new self is that which God has created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Right? So there is a truth. And the truth is who God is and what God has done and what it means to be one of the people of God. What it means to be saved by grace and not by works. What it means to reject sensuality and deceit and greed. What it means to live in love and live in Christ as part of His elect people. And the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, they don't understand it. They're callous, their minds are dark, and they're just carried about by the deceits of their lust. And they don't live according to the truth of Christ, they live according to the lie of the world. So when we're living in truth and we're living in knowledge, we're living in holiness because we understand who God is and we understand who we were. Lay aside the old self. And I think the poignancy or the strong message of this verse is sometimes lost on people like me and maybe like you who grew up in church. And we forget ever having an old self. What old self? I've been in church my whole life. I got saved in elementary school. I don't remember being a heathen. I don't remember being led around by the lust of deceits. Well, praise God. But there are people on this earth that get saved as adults, and they've been through this stuff. They've been through living for themselves. And they've been through being lascivious people and deceived. And once they see the light, you know, if you talk to an adult convert, and it's once they see the lights, their life changes. And they don't want to be that old person anymore. What have they done? They've put on the new self, transformed by the renewing of their mind. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates you, He changes you from the inside out. You're taking off the old self and putting on the new one. It's like having a ratty old nasty coat, taking it off and putting on a nice one. That's an illustration I grew up hearing. And I just want to say that I'm wearing really comfortable pants today. My wife got me some jeans for Christmas, and I really like them. She also got me my new Christian commute-themed show notes, and I got pizza sauce on them today. So I'm dealing with that. So what I'm getting at, before I had to mention how great my jeans were and the pizza sauce, is we're fundamentally different in that we recognize a truth about God's nature and about our nature, and we aspire to be like God, to be transformed in His likeness, created in righteousness and holiness. And you can't really have righteousness and holiness without love and truth, which come from God. I think that's the implication here. And there is a definite change from the old lifestyle and the old tendencies to the new. Such were some of you, but now you've been renewed in Christ. So I'll leave the Bible chapter of you right there. Going to the inbox. Do you have a question about theology? Do you have a question about apologetics? Do you have a show topic suggestion? Send them in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. That is the Christian Commute inbox. It is your theological roadside assistance. One came in yesterday. So today is Wednesday, so I'm good till Thursday at least with inbox questions. But for now, I think this one either came in... One came in today, but I think this one came in yesterday or the day before yesterday. It is Elsie from Pennsylvania, frequent listener, frequent writer-inner. And her question is about Exodus 24, verses 9 through 14. So I'll give you guys a minute. If you want to pause the show, go read that Bible verse and come back. All right, now you've read it and you've come back. So in Exodus chapter 24, Moses, and I think Aaron is with him, and Nadab and Abihu are with him, and God has invited them to come close to worship Him. And it says they see God, and there's this sapphire walkway under Him or something like that. So they have some kind of, I don't want to call it a vision of God, because it's not like an ecstatic, mystic vision. It's like they really see Him. Because remember, in the Old Testament, God traveled. His presence was manifest in the cloud as He traveled with the people of Israel through the wilderness. So here, they're not right up in God's face, but they see God. And Elsie's reading this, and she says, how can they do this and live? Because I thought no one could see God and live. And that's almost correct, Elsie. No one sees God's face and lives. No one sees my face and lives. So go to Exodus 33:20. And this is where God, the story of God hiding Moses in the cleft of the rock. And Moses is saying, you know, let me know you. I'm the leader of your people. Thank you. Let me know your will. Let me know you. Let me see your glory. And God says, you can't see that. You can't look directly at me. Basically, you can't look me in the face. And we know it's always figurative language when we see about God's feet and God's face and God's hands, because He doesn't have body parts. Right? He's a spirit. God is spirit. All right. So God tells Moses, listen, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I'm going to pass by you, and you can see kind of the backside of my glory. But no man sees my face and lives. So basically, that's looking into the face of God dead on, having a conversation, and being exposed to His full glory. Now, it's like, what is this glory? It's kind of almost esoteric sounding. It's hard to explain. It's one of those things, you say it and you just know what it is. Well, it's the glory of God. Well, what is it? It's the glory of God. There's nothing to compare it to or say the glory of God is like this. It's something all its own. It's not like looking at the Grand Canyon and saying, glorious, or seeing a beautiful woman and saying, wow. It's something altogether different that you behold. It's the glory of God, and you can't see it. You can't see the face or the point of it and live. And that's what God tells Moses in Exodus 33. So here in chapter 24, Elsie, they're not looking into the face of God. It's almost like they're seeing His manifestation from a distance, is how I would describe that. So I hope that helps. And there's language elsewhere in the Old Testament about Moses talking to God face to face. And remember, this is all within the same book, so it has to be coherent. When Moses is writing Exodus, he's not writing intentional contradictions. You have to say, well, he's not trying to contradict himself, because who tries to contradict himself when he's writing a book? So we have to interpret it according to itself and say, well, okay, this must mean that. Okay, he's not literally looking into his face. He's having a sort of a man-to-man conversation with him, that something that's not granted to the rest of Israel, but only Moses, to talk to God, quote-unquote, face-to-face, to kind of have a powwow with God. But he's not literally looking into His glory. So no one can behold the glory of God directly, so to speak, see His face, and live. And when we're pulling this language out of the Hebrew, which is sometimes not as specific or more specific than the English, depending on the word, it can be hard to put it into our words. But Elsie, I hope that helps. Right, you can't look into God's face and live. No man sees my face and lives, he says in Exodus 33. But there in verse 24, they're not doing that. All right, now let's go to today's show topic suggestion. Or show topic. It's not a suggestion. Nobody wrote in. This is today's show topic, and I made it up. It's called David Repented. How many of you have ever been in discussion about a national Christian leader or popular Christian figure, and they've had some moral failing? It could be a pastor or somebody else, especially if it's a pastor. And it could be a pastor at your local church. This can manifest itself locally. In my mind, with what I've been working on at Pulpit and Pen lately, Greg Locke is in my immediate mind. But Clayton Jennings comes to mind, and various other pastors come to mind. Even ones that didn't have a sexual failing. Mark Driscoll comes to mind. He didn't have a sexual failing, but he comes to mind. And you say to someone, this person's no longer qualified to be a pastor, or this person is no longer qualified to lead this Christian organization. I really don't want to follow this person's lead anymore. And their retort is, well, everybody sins. Getting back to what we've been talking about, is like, well, David committed adultery. You wouldn't let David be a pastor? Absolutely not. I would not let King David be the pastor of my local church or any local church. He's not qualified. Seth, it's King David. He's the man after God's own heart. What are the qualifications of a New Testament pastor? The husband of one wife, the man of one woman. How many wives did David have? More than one. Is he above reproach? No. Ask Uriah if David's above reproach, if you can find him in heaven when you get there. So no, you have somebody like King David who is abjectly unqualified to be the pastor of a New Testament church, and who I wouldn't choose to lead a ministry. Now, if I'm looking for an ancient warlord to kill Canaanites, he's the first guy I'm going to call, all right? Not my battle right now. My battle's not against flesh and blood, but the powers and principalities. So people use this because David is this great biblical figure. I mean, gosh, Jesus is called a son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. He's a king. Jesus is a king in the line of David. All right? David's a very important dude to whom God made promises. David showed great faith. David's not fit to be a pastor. So people say, well, David committed adultery.
There was the old, I think there's like this popular meme, or it's like a t-shirt thing that goes around. It existed before internet memes. It's like, Noah was a drunk. Abraham slept with a slave. And David committed adultery. You know, it's like all the terrible things people in the Bible did who are heroes of the Bible. And I guess the idea is supposed to be overlook people's sins. I hope the idea is, you know, we can do better or worse, but we're forgiven just like they were by the grace of God. I mean, forgiveness is a big, important thing. I was talking about it yesterday with great emotion. But here's the thing about David. David repented, didn't he? When David had done wrong and he thought he got away with it, Nathan came to him and he told the story. He said, "My king, let me tell you a story." And the king, King David says, "Tell me the story, Nathan." He goes, "There was a certain poor man and a certain rich man. And the poor man had a lamb that his family kept as a pet. And they'd raised it since it was a baby, like a family dog to him. It was almost like one of his children. They loved this little lamb. And then one day a rich man had guests in town. And he wanted to provide a feast for them. But he didn't want to take from his own flock, so he went and took from the poor guy's flock. And not only did he take from the poor guy, he took the poor guy's beloved pet lamb and slaughtered it. And David was incensed and said, 'Who is this man? He must be punished.' And Nathan said, 'It's you. Because you, rich man, took from your servant Uriah his precious wife.'" And we know what happened. David's baby died. You know, we talk about pastors getting fired, or, you know, some evangelical big shot losing his big shot job. He has babies not dying as a punishment for his sin, is it? Ergen Kaner's son died. Not a baby, but he died after Ergen Kaner was grossly unrepentant. But do you see, what was good about David is not that he was perfect or sinless, is that when he sinned and he was called to repent, he immediately repented and said, "I've done wrong. I have sinned. I'm in the wrong," and he felt bad about it. That's what David sought to do. He took accountability. And when you read the tale of David, when you're reading Kings and Chronicles, and it was saying this king did this king did that, and then it gives a summation of each king's life. This king ruled for so many years, and he was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. This king ruled for so many years, and he was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. And what is David's epitaph? King David was righteous in the eyes of the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But because David repented for that, he was restored to fellowship with God. But an immediate reaction when somebody's like, "Well, we're going to have to dismiss Pastor so-and-so for sexual immorality." "Well, you dismiss David." "Well, I would dismiss David. Absolutely. Oh, and by the way, Pastor so-and-so is trying to cover it up." How many of these stories do you read about? Where there's sexual impropriety in a church and there's a cover-up and somebody doesn't want to admit it. David admitted it. He tried to cover it up too, but when it was uncovered, he repented. If you're going to make a David comparison to somebody, number one, make sure you're comparing David to a penitent sinner, somebody who has owned his sin and said, "You're right, I'm a sinner, I did wrong." All right? If the person you're talking about hasn't done that and admitted his fault, don't make the comparison. Secondly, do not try to apply Old Testament people into the New Testament office of pastor. All right? We can make some Old Testament to New Testament comparisons and transitions. Moses was a type of Christ. In fact, we see foreshadowing of Christ in the Old Testament. Christ is all over the Old Testament. But what we don't have are church pastors in the Old Testament. We have prophets and judges. So don't say women can be pastors because Deborah was a judge. Nope. We're not allowed to criticize pastors because touch not the Lord's anointed. Nope, that's a king, not a pastor. David was a king. For some time, he was a good king. For some time, he was a bad king. But pastors and modern-day Christian leaders aren't kings of the Israelite theocracy. And if I had a king with me right now, I would have him decree that this slow person in front of me would get out of the left lane and let me get home. It's one of these people that no matter what you do, you can't pass them. At every turn, when you think you have an opportunity, there is a tractor trailer. And let's look at their, they have a custom license plate. Loving you. How sweet. Loving to slow me down. How about going slow? Loving you. Is this out of state? I can almost guarantee you it's out of state. It's some western state. It looks like a desert. I couldn't make it out. But anyway, guys, that's how you face that down. Because there's what we talked about, what was it yesterday, about dilution, the dilution of discipline, imperfection and dilution. Well, we've all sinned. When that doesn't work, when the we've all sinned track doesn't work, it's let's think of somebody who's a big hero like David and say, well, he sinned. You're going to disqualify him? You're going to talk bad about him? The Bible talks awfully bad about David. David was righteous, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Does anybody want David's life? Honestly, does anybody want David's life after the incident with Absalom? He was not, I mean, if you look at it, wasn't very good at running his family, was he? David got where he was, how we all get where we are, by the grace of God. God chose David. Even though David has had his imperfections to lead the people of Israel. But since we don't have kings, oh, by the way, we do have a king. I forgot. We do have a king in the line of David. His name is Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He was perfect and still is. We have under shepherds who work for King Jesus to take care of the local church. There are certain specifications that those under shepherds must meet. If they have sexual immorality to the degree that David had, they are unqualified. Oh, how factual and truthful is that? But it doesn't play well rhetorically, does it? David was good at fighting. He won wars. And I think people see guys now who are preachers and say, this guy's good at preaching. He's good at running an organization. We just can't put him on the sidelines. Let's make an excuse for it. And people seem to ignore the Bible. Well, the Bible says don't do that. Remember when Jesus rode in the triumphal entry to Bethlehem and Passion Week? And the crowds were cheering, Hosanna! Hosanna! And the authorities wanted Jesus to quieten the people down. Quieten down. That's another southern phrase for you. Do you Yankees and Westerners say quieten down? It means to be quiet. All right. So the leaders want Jesus to quieten down the people. And he says, if they were quiet, the rocks would cry out. God can make rocks worship him. And without his grace, you're about as useful and righteous as a rock. All right. And in truth and in righteousness, we are to be a holy people. Nathan was concerned with holiness and righteousness when he went to David to tell him the truth, and David repented. Have you? Is there a sin in your life? Because listen, I started out this episode being, is outrospective a word? I don't think it is. When we read the Bible, and when we hear God's Word, and when we hear the sermon, I think there's a tendency for us to say, well, yeah, it must be about this guy over there, or it must be about that guy over there. No. First, get the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your brother's. We always have to be introspective first when we're applying these biblical truths. Are we presenting ourselves as holy and blameless? Have we taken off the old man? Did we lay the old self down and put on the new one? And are we keeping it that way? Do you have unconfessed sin in your life? If you do, David's a good example for you right now. Because when he was called on his sin, even though he was in a position of power and he probably could have killed Nathan if he wanted to, he didn't. He felt conviction and repented. When you see someone who doesn't feel conviction and repent, just pray for that person to repent. Don't let him have any influence over you. And when you see someone who's influenced in making excuses for someone who didn't repent, feel sorry for that person, because they're not concerned with righteousness or holiness. They're concerned with pragmatism. Let us not be so concerned with pragmatism and utilitarianism that we miss the Word of God. Don't make David the example. Make Jesus the example. It's a standard we don't live up to. But we're trying, as the day draws near, to be conformed in His image, having put on the new man, because we want to be in the likeness of God. And one day, we will get there. Not this side of heaven, but we will get there when we have our resurrection body. Until then, recognizing that we live in this imperfect and flawed world, and that we ourselves are imperfect and flawed, let us keep one another accountable with a standard of truth, love, righteousness, and holiness. Looking past nothing, but forgiving everything repented of. David repented. I hope you will, and I will, too. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Short show today. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Don't forget to write to sethdunn88@gmail.com. Keep them coming. I've got a question about being saved tomorrow. And I hope you'll tune in and hear my answer to it. God bless.